Well, good evening and welcome to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi, your host for this program. Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. This is the week of Easter, and so it's a wonderful week to be celebrating the great gifts that we've received through Jesus Christ and through the love that God and the mercy of God that he has given us through this wonderful event that we have just celebrated on Sunday and continue to celebrate this week. And so in our program tonight, my guest has actually chosen a scripture from St. Paul that fits very well with this theme of Easter. And the guest that's joining me tonight is a good friend and a very familiar voice on EWTN, and that's Jeff Cavins. He'll join me in a moment after the break. He's chosen Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, as a favorite verse from St. Paul that we'll talk about in a moment. Before I invite Jeff to join us, just a couple of housekeeping items just to remind you that we'd love to hear from you if you'd like to give us a call. You can do so at 800-664-5110. You can also call at 740-450-1175, or you can send me an email at marcus@deepinscripture.com. If you didn't remember all that, you can go to our website, deepinscripture.com, where you'll see Jeff's portrait, you'll see a bio on Jeff and all that he's doing. Most of what he is doing now is focused around teaching Scripture, which is the love of his life. He leads a program that he's developed called the Great Adventure Bible Studies. I hope he has a chance to talk a little bit about that on the program, to hear about how it's spreading around the country and maybe around the world. We'll find out in a moment the update on that. But for you, if you'd like to find out more about how you can get involved with some of his Bible study programs, you can go to his website, which is linked on the deepinscripture.com website, and that's the greatadventureonline.com. And so I encourage you, especially if you're not that accustomed to reading Scripture, and maybe you think that you're afraid of it, or you feel incompetent to do so, or just awkward, well, we strongly encourage you to study and prayerfully read Scripture, and of course that's what this program is about. And Jeff's work is something that I highly recommend. Again, that's the Great Adventure Online.com. The text that Jeff has chosen for our focus tonight is Galatians 2:20. It's a very familiar text, and I believe so to both Catholic and Protestant audiences. I find it hard to believe that if you've spent a good part of your life in church, that you haven't heard this verse from some pulpit somewhere. And especially if you've read the New Testament, this is a verse that kind of jumps out at you. It's a very favorite verse of St. Paul's. It's one of my favorites, and I was glad that Jeff chose it. It, of course, is in a context, and we've always emphasized on this program that being deep in Scripture is not equivalent to some truncated understanding of Scripture alone, but we recognize that to truly understand this wonderful gift that we've received from the Holy Spirit through the church, to truly understand it and apply it correctly, we need to study and prayerfully meditate on Scripture within the context in which it was given, and that is within the church. Scripture was never given alone, nor intended to be studied or understood alone, or especially that every individual has the right to interpret it for themselves. And that's what's led to the great chaos, especially that we have in America today. We recognize that when we look at a verse like Galatians 2:20, that it is not a verse to be plucked out and then interpreted apart from its context, but we need to recognize that it was within a context of chapter 2 in Galatians, which is in a context of the entire book of Galatians, which is in a context of all the letters of Paul, in context of the entire New Testament, in context of the entire Bible, in the context also of recognizing the history there of the early church and the time in which it was written. In the context of the wider tradition, we see Paul saying in Second Thessalonians, and Second Thessalonians emphasizing that there's both written and oral teaching that we must listen and follow. And of course, within the context of the church, Christ said in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 that he would give the Holy Spirit to his apostles to make sure they heard and remembered and then proclaimed what is true. And we must recognize that that is a gift to the body of Christ, which is exactly what St. Paul calls the church in his writings. And so this passage from Galatians in chapter 2 must be taken within the context. So I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 15 through 21. So those of you especially who don't have a Bible in front of you can hear the entire context. And then we'll take a break, and then Jeff will join us, and we'll start studying this wonderful passage. Let me begin with verse 15, and then I'll indicate when we are at verse 20. So Paul writes, "We ourselves, who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law shall no one be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we ourselves were found to be sinners, is Christ then an agent of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again those things which I tore down, then I prove myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God." And now here's verse 20, the passage we're studying tonight. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died to no purpose." Let me repeat again that verse we're looking at. We'll take a break and then we'll join Jeff Cavins. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, your host, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your global Catholic radio network.
EWTN.com is online with program information, the latest news, Pope Benedict XVI, plus tools for living the faith like prayers, Catholic Q&A, and other resources. Log on today to EWTN.com.
Follow the compelling journey of one man who became a Church of Christ minister and found himself entering the Catholic Church. Bruce Sullivan shares his conversion story in his new book titled Christ in His Fullness. In this book, he communicates a passionate love for Christ and the inexhaustible treasures of grace found in the Catholic Church. Perhaps you, too, will discover the same riches in the fullness of Christ. To order a copy of this book for yourself or a friend, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or call us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, your host. Let me give you the phone numbers again in case you'd like to give us a call, especially if this is one of your favorite verses, and that's 800-664-5110. Or 740-450-1175, or our email is marcus@deepinscripture.com. Hello, Jeff, are you there?
I am here. It's good to talk to you, Marcus.
Oh, it's great talking to you. And you've had quite a weather up there, haven't you, this winter?
We have. We've had a long winter, and today we've had 70 degrees, and so it's really good. We're coming out of the cave.
Well, that's great. Well, it's also great to talk with you. I miss you because you're up in Minnesota, and I'm down here in Ohio, and Don't get to bump elbows with you very much, but
I miss you too. You played a big part in my life and my coming into the church, and I'm forever grateful.
Well, I appreciate all the work that you've done, and I also appreciate you joining us on Journey Home because I know you're very busy. But this what being on this program gives you a chance to study the Scripture once in a while, right?
Exactly.
As if you never do it.
I love God's Word. I really do. You know, I don't fancy myself as a big theologian, but just as someone who loves God and loves His Word and wants to pass it on to others in such a way that they can put it into practice in their life and hopefully make a difference.
Well, actually, audience, the reason that I invited Jeff is because of his love for the Word. And neither he would, as he just said, call ourselves theologians or academic biblical scholars by any means, but we love Scripture, and that's what we're presuming those who are listening to this program are listening because of a desire to learn more about how God is speaking to us through the Scriptures. And sometimes we can find passages that are confusing or that have seemingly multiple meanings. And how do we apply it correctly to our life, especially if it seems to be calling us to make changes or to break away from or to run in a certain direction? And unless we're hearing it correctly, we can be greatly misled. And the reason I joked a bit ago about you, Jeff, just not having enough time to study Scripture, I mean, that's what you do.
I do.
Essentially for a living in a way, but not for the purpose of money, but for the purpose of encouraging others to study.
You're right. And both of us have been involved in studying God's Word and trying to teach God's Word to others for most of our lives, and certainly as an adult, this is really all I've been involved in. It's really the only thing that's really caught my attention and and held my attention for so long. And I think that people that knew me when I was younger would say, it's a phase, you know, it's a fad he's going through, but it's never run out.
Well, why Galatians 2:20?
Well, I'll tell you, Galatians 2:20 for me has always been a very special verse. I remember, Marcus, years ago, back in I think it was back in 1981, that I was driving in the back of a car down to Florida to go to a Christian retreat, a training center for pastors. And I was going through some things in my life at that point, and I was tired of me struggling. I was tired of me, you know, trying to continually offer myself to God, but feeling like, you know, I'm like a living sacrifice. I'm crawling off the altar all the time. And I was worried about some things, and I was, you know, how you get worried about the way people think about you and all these things. And I stumbled upon, and I say stumbled upon, I'd read it before, but this time it really caught my attention, where Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it hit me anew, you know, afresh. And that happens to us at times when we read God's Word, where all of a sudden you think, you know, I know I've read that before, but why is this popping out at me right now in such a big way? And I think when I read that, it hit me because I thought to myself, what would life be like if I really have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who is living through me? That he literally is living through me, having his will accomplished through my life. What would that be like if I didn't have to worry and I didn't have to take on all these things, but I could really live this way? And it kind of captured me and became my verse for life, that when I'm facing difficulties and facing troubles, I'm always reminded of, you know something? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who is living through me. And that's what's giving my life purpose, and that's what's given me strength, you know, all of these years.
Well, let me add to that just a bit from my own experience. Almost exactly 36 years ago, I, by the mercy of God, experienced my adult reconversion to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Brought up like so many, you know, in the Lutheran church, and what I mean by so many, we go through the hoops, and we consider ourselves Christians, but drift. And I had very much drift. And then I had my adult reconversion, and it was really under the ministry of a wonderful congregational minister, Reverend Tom Witzel, in case any of you are out in Phoenix, or I think he lives out in that part of the world now. But after he nurtured me through his preaching and teaching and my life had changed 180 degrees, one of the scriptures he drew to my attention was this one. And his encouragement was to me was, you know, there he was in college and pretty wild person. And conversion, you're a new person when you experience a conversion like that. But that doesn't mean that all of a sudden all your habits and attitudes and negative feelings and bitterness and all the things that are just crowding our heart, they don't just disappear immediately. It takes a long, long, long time.
They do.
And this was the verse that he gave me to say every morning.
Wow.
He said, when your feet hit the floor, start fresh with this verse. Mm-hmm. Remind yourself of what this verse is telling you about now the day you're going to live.
Yeah.
And there's lots of verses like that, you know, putting off the old and putting on the new. But this one, as you just said a moment ago, really encapsulates the difference that what happened that we celebrated 3 days ago on Easter should redefine who we are and who we aren't for the rest of our life.
You're exactly right. You know, and I think I've thought about this long and hard. You know, when we ask the question, what is difficult about the Christian life? What is really hard in your life, in your church life, in your Christian life? You'll get a lot of answers, you know, that maybe it's maybe your marriage or maybe your job situation or even being trivial with teaching junior high students is very hard. You know, that's a very difficult thing. But I've thought about it, Marcus, and I think that the hardest thing in my life to do is to do what Jesus did. And that is to allow myself, you know, to pick up that cross and to really experience, not just theologically, but actually experience in my relationships, in my marriage, in my dreams, to experience the cross and to pick up that cross and to follow Christ in the way he picked up his cross for the world. Just a couple of days ago, we were all on Good Friday, and we were reverencing the cross, and we walked up to that cross, and it hit me. I thought, you know, what do I think about my own crosses in my life? Do I have this much reverence for the opportunity to suffer with Christ and to lay my life down for the mission of the Messiah, or is this something that I'm running from, you know, in my life? And Paul's example has made all the difference in the world for me.
Let me, before we jump into doing some exegesis of the passage, I want to make sure we take a moment to look at the context of the chapter in Galatians. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to summarize it very quickly, Jeff, but I'm going to do it in such a way that sets you up to talk about a bit of your own journey, because the context of this part of Galatians is in a way summarized back in verse 16 when Paul said that he reminds us, and he says it rhetorically, that, you know, that we know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And basically, the idea of works of the law is not just works in general, but that by doing certain ritual acts, like being circumcised, automatically made us right with God just by having that done to us or by doing certain things apart from a changed heart, that all I got to do is have those things done to me or do these things and that makes me right with God. And he's saying that it's obvious, it's clear to any of us that doing those things alone does not make us righteous, but that, and this is what the new thing that has come through the death and resurrection of Jesus, is by turning our mind and our heart and our life in faith to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that then transforms everything, including the rituals of our lives, and makes them meaningful. And the reason I want to turn this around to you is that, as I understand, your background brought up a Catholic, that I'm wondering to a certain extent if your understanding even of your Catholicism at that point was a life of doing things rather than believing in Jesus.
Oh, I think so. You know, I definitely grew up in an atmosphere where the mantra was that, hey, I'm not that bad of a guy. I mean, I haven't really done anything, you know, worthy of hell. I haven't killed anybody or robbed a bank lately, those types of things. And if I live a fairly good life, the odds are things are going to work out pretty well. And that was pretty much the gospel that I lived by, you know, growing up. And, of course, that turned around later. But yeah, that's the way a lot of us grew up, I think, in the Catholic Church, because we really didn't know our faith. At least I'll speak for myself, and I come from that generation that was catechized, you know, in the late 60s and the early 70s. I really wasn't catechized. The faith wasn't really in my heart, and so I kind of relied on a social gospel of I've done more good than bad.
Mm-hmm. And this isn't only a Catholic problem. It's a problem for any Christian, particularly. Let's focus on Christians. Let's don't take pot shots at other faiths, but who believe that, well, I go to church, I've done the things the church expects of me, and therefore that must make me right with God. Apart from this complete conversion of heart,
right,
to understand what those things mean. Now, too often in Protestant history, in reaction against those that believed that doing these things made them right with God, we have this 180-degree reaction that emphasizes a faith-alone mentality and rejects any kind of works or acts of righteousness. And so we have a complete extreme, which was not Paul's intent when he emphasized works of the law.
Mm-hmm.
And with that as the context, he brings us into this verse. He introduces it with verse 19, in which he says, For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. And so there's this, in essence, there's this dying kind of a letting go,
mm-hmm,
of trusting in these acts,
right,
as somehow obligating God to us. And then he moves into this passage.
Right, and you talk about letting go of the sense of an obligation to the law, and that ceremonial law, you know, that Paul is talking about. And if you go back even to verse 11 of Galatians chapter 2, and you look at the broader context, it has to do with Paul rebuking Peter.
Yeah.
Because Peter, Paul says he stood condemned before certain men came from James. He ate with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And with him, the rest of the Jews acted insincerely, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their insincerity. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Yeah.
We ourselves, who are Jews by birth, and not Gentile sinners, yet who know that a man is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even when we believed in Jesus Christ. And so this context that Paul's bringing this out in is living our life and pretending to be who we are not. We need to let go, and we need to realize that we have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The key for me, you know, talking about practical application for this in my life, kind of backing up, I find that there's a lot of people in the world, and I would count myself among them at times, who we want to live for God, and we want to do the right things. I want to be that husband that deep down inside I know God has called me to be. I want to be that friend. I want to be the father that God has called me to be. And every single one of us has in our mind what we would call our ideal life. And our ideal life is comfortable. It's predictable. It's what interests me. It's what I'm gifted at. I'm affirmed. It's basically pain-free, and my basic needs are met. You know, this is my ideal life. And if I could only live 100% of my life in that ideal life, then wow, I would be that husband, you know, and I would be that father. Things would be just great. But the problem with that, as you know, Marcus, is that we have to wake up in the morning. And when we wake up in the morning, real life hits us, like Paul and Cephas here. You know, real life hits us, and real life is oftentimes uncomfortable. It's unpredictable. It's not particularly interesting for us. We're not gifted. We're not affirmed. Sometimes it involves pain, and our needs aren't met. It's really the opposite of our ideal life.
And let me throw in there the idea that, just hold that thought, but just to throw in right along with that, is that Paul emphasizes, for example, at the end of Ephesians, that this battle that we fight is a spiritual battle.
Right.
And so we wake up in the morning, and let's say we've made a vow to live according to that concept that we believe is the model for true Christian living. And we've made a vow to that, whether we make it to a priest or we make it to our wife or we make it to our friends or we just make it to ourselves. And when the minute we do that, we invite the battle. The battle is going to rise up against us to challenge us, almost a bit like the story of Job. And so we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil that are going to try and prove us wrong.
Right.
And there's that battle that we encounter every morning.
Exactly. And that's really where I'm going with this, is that I think Paul's message in Galatians 2:20 is extremely practical, because when your ideal life collides with real life, then the question is, how do we respond? And I'll be honest with you, Marcus, and I think that a lot of you who are listening to the radio show will concur that I often respond in a poor way. Others pay the price. Others pay the price because I'm not living my ideal life. There's no peace or joy. I live a partial life. You know, I'm only living 30% of my life, but the other 70% of my life, I'm just putting up with it. You know, I'm just hanging on. And I really believe that God has called us to do more than just put up with 70% of our life. Another way that we respond is that we live a life that retreats from reality. Marcus, you probably have heard on the internet now, they have this whole website called Second Life. And so many people now, because their real life, you know, is not really working out, they retreat to a second life, and they become who they want to be in their job, and they meet who they want and go to restaurants and everything else. And they kind of retreat to this second life, or they blame others in real life, you know, when ideal life hits real life, or they objectivize other people. They say, you know, if you don't fit into my ideal life, I don't have time for you in my life. Mm-hmm. And the bottom line is that we don't become like Christ. But the area that I, to be honest with you, the area that I fall into most is that if my ideal life hits real life, others pay the price. My wife, my children. You know, why did you schedule that event on Saturday? I had an ideal Saturday scheduled, but you scheduled that event, and now that's not ideal for me anymore. And so in my own life over the years, we've been married 31 years in June, I've asked myself that question, what can I do in situations in life where real life and ideal life hit? Mm-hmm. And I think Paul had the secret there. You know, in one point he said, I've learned the secret that I can live with a lot, I can live with a little, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But here in Galatians he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I had to ask myself the question, Marcus, if I really believe that, and it's not just a theological statement, but in truth, I have been crucified with Christ, and I am living his life now. His life is being lived through me. Then why am I responding to real life in such a poor way? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Why am I responding in such a poor way, and why can't I deal with real life in the way that Paul teaches here, and in, for example, Colossians 1:24, when he talks about, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. What is it that Paul sees here that I'm failing to see? And so that's what has really brought me deeper into this text.
Well, we're going to take a break, Jeff. When we come back, I'm going to put a little spin for you. You and I are both familiar, and the audience, especially if there's pastors listening, are familiar with the phrase, the already not yet, which is often used to look to the application of prophetic scripture. But it also refers a sense in which there's things that are true in us, but they also still need to be true.
Mm-hmm.
Things that are true and yet are still in the process of becoming true. And I thought when we come back, I'm going to ask you to begin with this passage and talk to the audience about what this saying is true, undeniably true about those that have been baptized in faith in Jesus Christ, what is true and that needs to be claimed and understood as true about us. And then we'll go on to, okay, given that, now what does it mean in terms of still growing to be like that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Very good.
Take a break and we'll come back in just a moment. You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is your host, Marcus Grode. I am joined tonight by Jeff Cavins, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your Global Catholic Radio Network.
Next time on Life on the Rock, what would you do if you discovered that children in your own community were in need of a home? Find out what one family did by joining Doug and Father Mark as they welcomed the Kurtz family to the show to talk about adoption. That's on the next Life on the Rock, here on EWTN.
Life on the Rock is seen and heard around the world on EWTN. For dates and times in your area, log on to EWTN.com.
Marcus Grodi and Dr. Scott Hahn invite you to join us May 16, 2009 in the Hilton East in Columbus, Ohio, as we look to understand St. Paul, who was so zealous for the Word of God that he became the apostle to the Gentiles. Joined by Father Mitch Pacwa, Jeff Cavins, and others, we will look into the life of this famous convert to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So join us as we seek to know the Catholic Paul.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grodi. I'm joined tonight by Jeff Cavins, and we're looking at Galatians 2:20. Jeff, before we jump into that question, during the break, the audience heard the little ad about our St. Paul conference coming up, and you're one of the speakers. What's the topic that you'll be focusing on at the conference?
I'm going to be talking, Marcus, about suffering, redemptive suffering, and how Christ has given us a way to bring meaning to every area of our life, and particularly those areas where we are suffering both physically and morally, morally being the suffering of the heart. And so many people today, which fits into our topic today so well,
yes.
So many people today simply do not know how to suffer, and Christ has given us the keys, and the Catholic Church does such a good job of teaching us how to bring meaning to those areas of our life that right now we can't find meaning. Pope John Paul II said that if you cannot attach meaning to your suffering, then you can go into despair. But if you can attach meaning to your suffering, then you can go through anything. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And it fits, as I said, so well into what we're talking about here, because we were talking about the ideal life and the real life. And so many people simply don't know what to do with the setbacks in their life, and they don't know what to do with the discouragement in their life. And I remember interviewing a Scandinavian psychologist one time, and I said, why is it that in America we have so much, you know, in terms of resources and money and time and all that, but yet we seem to be so discouraged and depressed and filled with anxiety? And he said, oh, that's easy. That's easy. And I said, what's the answer? And he said, oh, we don't know how to suffer. So we don't know how to suffer. He said, no. He said, either groups will deny the suffering, or they'll just blame it on the devil or whatever. But we don't know. We don't have a place to take our suffering in our pain. And that seems to me to be what Paul really understood in Galatians 2:20, is that I have been crucified with Christ. There is a place where that pain belongs.
All right. Well, once again, we remind the audience about the St. Paul conference coming up in a couple of weeks. Speakers Dr. Jeff Morrow and Jeff Cavins and Dr. Mary Healy and, of course, Dr. Scott Hahn and Father Mitch Pacwa, and I'll be there as the host. And I just hope if you'd like to come to the conference, you could check out the website, chnetwork.org, and it's Saturday, May 16th at the Hilton Easton in Columbus, Ohio. All right, Jeff, before the break, I posed this question of looking at this. There's so much we can do with this passage. I mean, as you know, it's a deep passage. But how about beginning for our audience to help them appreciate what they already are in relationship to this passage?
Well, in terms of what we already are in this passage is that theologically we as Christians who have been baptized into Jesus' death and identify with him in his resurrection, we are so identified with him that we have been crucified with him. He has taken our sins, he has taken us with him, and our sins have been crucified. They have been dealt with. The penalty for our sins has been paid for. And as a result, we are acknowledging that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. But now that we are joined with Christ in his baptism, we now live a different life. And that different life that we live is the life of Christ through us. And so I am not dead in the sense that Jeff is completely gone or Marcus is completely gone, but the old man has been crucified with Christ, and now there is a new person, Original sin was dealt with, and I'm on a new journey, a new track, and Christ is now living his life through me. And that's why we are called the body of Christ. We're not the body of Christ just in it's not just a theological term, but we truly are his body. We are the body of Christ in the world and carrying out his will by feeding the poor, clothing the naked, proclaiming the good news, going into the prisons, bringing justice to society. That's what we're doing. We're doing the work of Christ.
And this is an absolutely essential concept for us all to realize. It's a constant theme of Paul. And, you know, in 2 Corinthians, you know, when he says anyone in Christ is a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come. There is something, whether we feel it or not, or even whether we continue to fail every single day to live up to what we know is necessary, the way we ought to live, that does not negate the reality of this change in us.
No, it doesn't at all. We truly are new people. It's not a Band-Aid that's been put over our sins. Our sins have been dealt with. We are made new creatures. And because we're now new creatures and Christ is living in us, it doesn't mean that we are worms or nothing. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It means that we now have come up to where we are supposed to be. Our goal is to be divinized, and that word divinized can be a little bit scary. It means, you know, really to become Christ in the world, to be like Christ. That's our goal.
And to have the divine life of Christ dwelling within us more and more as
exactly.
We grow in union with him.
So the question then comes in the second half of that verse, well, how am I going to live now?
Jeff, I don't mean to interrupt you, but I'm going to throw this back to your background. Many people who recognize the truth of that reality, and you came from after you were Catholic growing up and you left that, you were an Assembly of God pastor. I was a Presbyterian pastor, so I'm only speaking from the outside of the Pentecostal movement, though I was involved with the Charismatic movement. But often within the Pentecostal movement, there is a struggle with, on the one hand, the reality of this change that has happened and how it connects with my life now. And there are many that kind of gone into the health and wealth gospel idea that believe that if, in fact, the first part of this is true, then the second part means that we should experience no suffering, that we should be wealthy, we should not be sick. That should be the signs of this new life. And if, in fact, we aren't experiencing those blessings, then there's something wrong.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're exactly right. That's what you'll hear out there. But I would have to say, you know, respectfully, that's simply not in the Bible. That isn't in the Bible. But what is in the Bible is that if you are going to be a Christian, then you are going to have to pick up your cross and you're going to have to follow Christ, and he said, if they did this to me, they're going to do it to you. There's a complete identification with Christ, not only in his suffering, but also in being in glory. And if you're going to be glorified, he said, you're going to also suffer. And Peter talks a lot. He talks a lot about this. What's interesting, you mentioned, Marcus, the wealth and the prosperity gospel, yeah, which I'm familiar with, and I kind of came out of that. I didn't completely buy into it, but yeah, I certainly was with a lot of people. Was with a lot of people who did. And what's so interesting about that is that today in society, if you ask the question, what determines whether we're going to be happy? Well, the modern notion of happiness is you are happy when you feel good. But the ancient notion of happiness, with Aristotle and onward, was that you are happy if you do good. Now, the modern man has put themselves in a position where it is nearly impossible to be happy because you're not going to feel good all the time. And if your happiness is based on feelings, then you're really, really in trouble. And so we can be happy people even if we're suffering. You know, even if we are going through difficult times, we can be happy because happiness is the fruit of being obedient and doing good. It's living the life of Christ, exactly what we've been talking about. Christ is living in me, and if I will yield to Christ and allow him to exercise his will in my life, I'm going to experience a joy and a deep satisfaction that is way beyond clothes, gold, silver, cars, and big homes. Those things were promised in the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament there was, in a sense, an adolescence in their growth. And God was saying, you will have gold. You will be the head and not the tail if you obey me. But now that Christ has come, the reward is no longer gold and silver, but it is Christ himself. Christ is the reward. And then we see that in the Beatitudes in Matthew's gospel. And so the greatest reward for me today is to allow Christ to live in me and to experience his life. What greater reward could there possibly be? But the second half of that verse is, well, how am I going to live? And I used to be a student of Francis Schaeffer at Le Brie in Switzerland. And I never studied there, but I was a serious student of Francis Schaeffer. And he asks that question, how then shall we live today? And Paul says, we shall live by faith. We shall live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and delivered himself up for me. We don't live by faith alone, but we live by faith, meaning pistis in Greek or emunah in Hebrew. We live by faithfulness, by covenant faithfulness. We respond to Christ. The Catechism teaches us that we respond to Christ in like manner, in faithfulness. Our response to faith is faithfulness. And that's the way that that we live on a daily basis. And so once I face these problems in my life, these difficulties in my life, the first thing that I realize is I've been crucified with Christ, and I need to live my life differently now than I used to in the past.
I wish I had in front of me a book called The Philokalia, just so I could quote it correctly. The Philokalia is a collection of writings from the Eastern Church. And the wonderful writings, I highly recommend it. And there's one section by one of the great monks of the Eastern Church that talks about the great sin of self-esteem. The great sin of self-esteem, the vice of self-esteem, and how if one gets caught up in the attitude, the drive, the desire for self-esteem, that it becomes almost the worst worm to enter into our person.
Yes.
And in that discussion, as he deals with what's the cure for self-esteem, what do we do if we're struggling with self-esteem? And basically he says, and it's a monk telling other monks, what you need to do is to go serve the poor. The way you deal with self-esteem is to give.
Yes.
And it gets you back to what you've said, is that happiness is in serving, in living out a life of faith in love.
Right. It's emptying yourself.
Yes.
There's a complete emptying yourself. You know that we would be a different church, and I say that when I say Catholics and Protestants alike, we would be a different America today if every Christian woke up in the morning and literally said, Lord, how can I imitate you? How can I live my life like you lived your life, pouring myself out, giving of myself, listening to the Father? We would really be a different country today.
Yeah. One of the most common themes in good philosophers, there's a few bad ones out there, but in good philosophers, and I include in this a lot of folk, but including Archbishop Fulton Sheen and his wonderful writings about philosophy, as well as Kierkegaard, this idea that in this verse, the word I have been crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
Understanding that when the I, the me, that part of me that wants to be God, that part of me that wants to be controlled, that part of me that seeks for self-esteem in everything I do, say, and be, that, on the one hand, has been crucified, that's true, but that doesn't mean that it doesn't continually every day try to stick its ugly head up and get control again.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what you're talking about in this sacrifice for others, living out the two great commandments that Christ has given us.
Right, and it reminds me of what St. Thomas said. He said that pride was disordered self-trust. Mm. Disordered self-trust, and that's what happens when we get into pride or the self-esteem, you know, as you spoke about. And that is so prevalent today and so popular today, and the gospel is really, it's really opposite of that. It's an emptying of yourself and allowing Christ to live through you. But I'll have to tell you, Marcus, and I know you've experienced this, and many of our good friends listening to the program today would also concur, that when you let go, remember that old phrase, Marcus, let go and let God?
Yep.
There was a very popular phrase back in the 60s and 70s. And it's so true that when you come to a place where you let go of your agenda, and you allow Christ to live in you, that you experience a freedom and a joy that it cannot be communicated verbally. It's a deep, deep freedom that comes from letting Christ completely control your life, not as a robot, but it's a free gift of yourself to Christ. It's a free, it's a response to his tremendous love and his mercy. What more could I do than to pour myself out on you, Lord, and to give myself to you? You know, years ago when I was a pastor, I used to talk to people about in marriage prep, and we would talk about that verse, you know, about where Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." And I remember running into a number of women who said, "You know, if I had a husband like Christ, I would have no problem submitting to him at all. I would give my life to him. I would serve him. I would love him with all of my heart." And that's the kind of response that Christ wants from us as the bride to the bridegroom, one of complete love and submission.
Let's take a break, Jeff. When we come back in the final minutes we'll have, I want you to talk in a practical way to our audience on how to live this verse out. And maybe you could shade that in a discussion of that great old Catholic theology called Offer It Up.
Sure, sure.
You're listening to Deep in Scripture. This is your host, Marcus Grody. I'm joined tonight by Jeff Cavins, and you're hearing us on EWTN, your global Catholic radio network.
The Coming Home Network International is a nonprofit Catholic lay apostolate dedicated to helping Protestant clergy and laity come home to the Catholic Church. It was founded by Marcus Grody, the host of this program, as well as the Journey Home television program on EWTN. If you are on the journey and interested in learning more about the Coming Home Network International, or know someone who's thinking of becoming Catholic, please visit our website, www.chnetwork.org, or contact us at 1-800-664-5110.
Welcome back to Deep in Scripture. This is Marcus Grody, joined tonight by Jeff Cavins. All right, Jeff, what can someone do in helping them live out this passage more effectively, starting tomorrow?
Starting tomorrow. Well, the text does say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What I would say is that on a daily basis, we are given many opportunities, and we face difficulties on a daily basis. And we started off the program talking about when ideal life hits real life, what do you do with that real life? Where do you take real life? When the doctor calls, when the principal calls, when you go home and there's no spouse there ever again, what do you do when you find out you lost your job? The thing that we do as Christians is that we encounter these crosses and we bring them to Christ. And there's that old phrase called offer it up, offer it up. And my mother used to say that, you know, when I was growing up, oh, Jeff, offer it up. And it basically meant get out of the kitchen, I'm doing dinner right now, you know. But to offer it up literally means that we take our suffering, which right now we can't figure out what the meaning is. We're not sure what the meaning is, and we ask, why me, oftentimes. And we take that suffering, and we offer it up in union with Christ's suffering. In other words, we join our suffering with Christ. And when we are with Christ, with our cross, we can truly say, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul figured this out in Colossians 1:24 when he said, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and I fill up in my body that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. John Paul II asked that question, what could possibly be lacking in the sufferings of Christ? And his answer was, nothing, but that you might come to know the love of God. Christ has given you a small little part to play, and he's made room in his suffering for you to participate. Now, the wealth and the prosperity gospel people won't get that, because that's opposite. That our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to know him so intimately and to know what it is to be crucified with Christ that he allows you an opportunity to suffer and to bring that to him, and he changes it. He makes it redemptive. I love the way that Pope John Paul II said it in his document, Salvifici Doloris, in paragraph 27. He said, the springs of divine power gush forth precisely in the midst of human weakness. Those who share in the sufferings of Christ preserve in their own sufferings a very special particle of the infinite treasury of the world's redemption and can share this treasury with others. And so, Marcus, we have been given this incredible gift that we can take our suffering, we can take our crosses somewhere. We don't have to internalize it, and we don't have to bury it in our hearts and allow it to come out in sickness and dysfunctional behavior and all kinds of addictions. But we can take this to the cross, and Jesus transforms our suffering and gives them meaning. And in fact, John Paul II said that you can even share this treasure with other people. And I know that in my life, when ideal life hits real life, I have a place to take real life, and that's to the cross. And I have discovered, as Paul discovered, and I'm sure I haven't discovered it as well as Paul, but I have discovered that when I take real life or the crosses of my life to Jesus, and I join my cross with his, my little tiny cross with his, that it changes me, and I'm a new person, and I've experienced this. And you know, we're not alone either as Catholics, because at the foot of the cross, who was there? Mary. And who's at the foot of our cross? Our Blessed Mother, still praying for us too.
That little phrase in the middle of this passage, I live by faith.
Yes.
I live by faith. That's... once we accept the fact that we have been changed and crucified, and then what do we do now? I live by faith. It's not mere mental doctrines, nor am I living by feelings, or am I living to fulfill the desires and attitudes of others, but meditating on what it means to live in obedience by faith in the Son of God. And that's how we should start tomorrow. And Jeff, thank you for your words of encouragement. Thank you for all you do, Jeff. Thank you for joining us in this program. All the rest of you listening, thank you. I always enjoy being with you, and I look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.